And I would like to share with you some thinking around the principle of faith today. It's an area that we don't speak much of. It's something that we often and invariably misunderstand. Whether it's deliberate that we misunderstand it or not, I'm not sure. But we speak about living by faith, but we don't do it. We speak about people who walk by faith, but don't walk. We speak about things that we don't really understand, and we pretend that we comprehend them. And I want us for a moment or two to come to a place where today you and I may honestly assess, do I have that type, that sort of faith? Now, if you'll turn with me to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we discover in verse 34 some very wonderful words. In that verse 34, from the Authorized Version, I bring it now, it says this: out of weakness were made strong. Out of weakness were made strong. God has a knack, or if you, of making strong those that are weak. If you use the NIV, it says, whose weakness was turned to strength. A slightly different way of saying this. Whose weakness was turned into strength. Rather, as milk is churned into butter and cheese, so our weakness can be turned or churned into strength. It's an interesting thing. If you go through this whole catalogue of people, you discover that these people that are spoken of in Hebrews 11 are an important galaxy of people, a group of people that caused God to rejoice in them. They dropped the ball. They were not always on the ball. They invariably were people that were tripping over, and you could only call them failures. That's all you could do. There isn't one of these people in this list in Hebrews 11 that you can say that they were people that lived only for God. You have to say they are people that wanted to live for God. They tripped, they stumbled, they failed, and yet I enjoy reading some of these later versions because they come up with words that we understand quite fully. It's kind of an interesting thing how often we can read such words as harlot in the old version and it doesn't really mean too much to us. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them, when Jericho fell, that is. But when you read the NIV and other more up-to-date versions, by faith the prostitute Rahab. Would God save a prostitute? God would save you and I. Yes, He would save a prostitute. We have to remember this because we become so socially aware of our social status as Christians. And unfortunately, to be a Christian is not a social status. There are countries in the world that have a Christian political party as opposed to the other religious parties, and it's all a political thing. The word Christian has been taken from its context and it has been made a pretext. We have to be careful as evangelical Christians. We don't do that. And we don't live that. So let's look at this thing of the faith principle and understand that this galaxy of people that we read about in the 11th of Hebrews really are monuments. They're sort of epitaphs to the things that God can do. These people were great in the sight of God. As far as man was concerned, they were people that had tremendous failings. Abraham lied through his teeth. His wife was taken to a harem as a result. He was rebuked by a pagan king. He lost his credibility. Isaac could have been such a mighty fellow, could have been such a tremendous leader. Instead, he sort of just managed to keep things going. Jacob cheated his brother. We all know the stories. And so it goes on all the way through these areas of the human error, of the human weakness. God then turned those weaknesses into tremendous strengths. We need to look at it, because none of these people that we read about in the 11th of Hebrews were extra special or extraordinary in any way. They were people rather like us. And I find this to be a shattering revelation. They were people like me, like my family. They were people like you and your family. They had failures. People, says the Bible, who have like passions such as ye have. People, says the Bible, who need to live by the faith principle. And they need to learn to triumph. We're not always very triumphant, are we? And it takes faith to lift us above the merely human and place us into the presence where God can give us triumph, where He can give us victory, where He can give us those things that we so desperately need. Now consider for a moment the character of this living by faith. Years ago, there was a man by the name of Archbishop Tate. Great man. He was a godly fellow, a man who had a consistent brightness, a colossal patience, and he had a persevering submission to the things of God. He was recognized as being one of the finest of men, finest of living Christians in his day. He was a person who absolutely was the brightness of the glory of the presence of God, and yet the man never knew a day without tremendous suffering and physical pain. We read that Francis Ridley Havergal spent a lot of time writing hymns, some of the most beautiful hymns that were written by Francis Ridley Havergal. Hymns that were written as she laid upon a bed of pain, and there was tremendous suffering in her life. I don't know how you read the scripture, but as I read on from verse 34, and as I read from the New International Version, some people faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put into prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two. Can you imagine that? They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destituted, persecuted, mistreated. That hasn't happened to many of us. And yet these people had a faith principle. It sort of counted to be a Christian. And they made it count. If you consider the character of these people, if you consider the character of these people that somehow had all these weaknesses, just for a moment, what's your weakness? I've been doing a study recently, just going through the New Testament, how many times the Lord Jesus talked about the slander. How many times the Apostle Paul talked about slander. The Apostle Peter talked about slander. And it's just about more than any other single thing that they talked about. Is your problem in the mouth? Where do we have our biggest problems? We can wax eloquent of immorality. We can speak and preach massive sermons about all types of things, of the sin that goes on in other cities than our own. We can talk about everything that goes on in other families but our own. We can say all kinds of things about all types of things. But can we face this issue, that most of us suffer from a tongue problem? And that's pretty harsh. Because we sure want to. If that's your problem, then make sure that you corral it. Make sure you do something about it. Maybe you're a person that's never come to Jesus Christ, but your tongue problem is that God is so full of love, He wouldn't surely cast me away because I've given so much to the poor, I've helped so many people, I've done this and I've done that, and I belong to all these clubs and all these marvelous organizations, and isn't it wonderful, look what I have become. And your problem is that your tongue persuades your mind to believe what God says is wrong. Maybe you're one of these people that sits down in great debate and great discussion, and you discuss that obviously Genesis is just a thing of the imagination. Evolution is the thing. And so with your tongue, you articulate the reasoning of a mind that isn't bent on the things of God, and you, with your tongue, you go rattling off into all sorts of places where God never meant your tongue to be. We usually think of our tongue as slandering others, as cursing, our tongue being responsible for our lying, but the truth is that our heart is the thing that is wrong. It's the tongue that simply expresses what's in the heart, and if there is slander in the heart, it will reveal through the tongue. It's a terrible thing. God needs to be that person that can deal with us so that our character may be one as the character of these people of Hebrews 11, where we're prepared to die, where we are prepared to be made strong in the very depth of our weakness. People have said of Charles Haddon Spurgeon that he had a silver tongue, that he could, with his tongue, he could paint pictures so vast that people would get absolutely involved in what he was saying. There was one preacher by the name of Christmas Evans, and he would preach great sermons in his Welsh, with his Welsh, all in Welsh. He didn't speak any English at all to speak of, as I understand the story. And he was preaching one time, and he was speaking of Jesus walking on the water, and such was his description of Jesus walking in the water. And he said, and the waves were dark. And the waves went down, and the congregation were literally moving with every motion of his hand, and they were beginning to feel somewhat sick. And a man in the front of the gallery said, I'm ill, but I love it. We're so caught up in what the man was saying, the silver tongue. Yet if you look at the man, Christmas Evans, before he was converted, a one-eyed preacher having lost his eye, working in the mines in South Wales, this man who was a mighty preacher was once a mighty man with his tongue in putting down people and in cursing God. In the weakness of his tongue, God revealed a great strength. So slanderer, there is great hope. So embittered tongue, there is great hope. See the character of these people in the very thing that they were the weakest, that became their strength. Now, sometimes we go around and we want to sound like super Christians, so we tell people or let people know just how splendid we are. And some of us who have never been converted, and some of us who have been converted but hardly, and some of us who understand what conversion is all about and yet have lived carnal lives, and a very, very few who have gone on into maturity, all of us are aware that God can take whatever we are the weakest in and turn it into our great strength. In other words, if you are a person without Christ in your life today, God can take that personality and character of yours and completely change it and cause it to be a sanctified blessing for Him. Let's consider this service. Hudson Taylor said this about the faith, being of faith and serving the Lord. He said the Lord was looking for a man weak enough to use. I was that man. D.L. Moody is quoted as speaking up and being counted in this way. He said, we may easily be too big for God to use, but we're never too small. Listen to yourself sometimes. I have done this. I have done that. I have achieved this. I have accumulated that. I have done, I have accrued, I have achieved, I am something. My dear friend, that's your problem. If you've never been converted, the I is in your eye, and you cannot see God. If you've been converted, the eye is still in your eye and you cannot see God perfectly. And if you are a carnal Christian, the eye is the thing that you're stumbling over. And if you're a spiritual Christian, somewhere down the line, you've managed to subdue eye. Where do you stand today? If you go to Job 28, it tells us the way of the wind. Do you know what the way of the wind is? It is that easiest of motions. It doesn't try to go through a mountain, so it goes round a mountain. The way of the wind is always down into the canyon and up from the canyon. It doesn't try to bash through the canyon. If you go into Job 28, you discover the water. That water finds the easiest manner to cruise. Its course is easily mapped out. It tumbles from the sides of the canyon into the small V of the canyon and then down into the river and out, always downward, always away from the heights, into the valleys, and it always finds the easiest course. We must understand some of the things that the Bible teaches us. Lightning finds the easiest place of yielding. And so it strikes. These things take the lines of least resistance. And faith needs to learn to take the line of least resistance. The Spirit of God comes upon the children of obedience, not disobedience. It takes the line of least resistance. The cruise of water that shall flow from the innermost parts of a person finds the person in whom the water can flow. The breath of God that is to be breathed out by a person in their daily walk and their daily life, the breath of God finds the person in whom the breath may live. God saw Adam, He made him. He breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. At that point, the entire person, the body, the spirit, and the soul, the entire person became a living soul. So when Christ comes into the life of a person, he breathes his Holy Ghost within them and they become a living soul, something brand new. See, we have to see and we have to understand this faith principle. The Spirit of God does not come to a stone. It doesn't come to a hardened heart. It doesn't come to a slanderous tongue. It comes to a converted heart, to a converted tongue, to a converted or changed life. We become new creatures in Christ. We become changed into the likeness of the Son of God. The absence of resistance is the Holy Spirit's opportunity to transform weakness into strength. I would like to share with you quickly from 1 Corinthians, or rather 2, no, 1 Corinthians, and I didn't write the chapter down, so it doesn't matter anymore. I won't read that to you. I can't remember it either, so you must forgive me. But you can see that we are to list in the army of God where this line of least resistance comes. You and I must be people who are able to allow God to transform our weakness. Now let me show you what we invariably do. We walk around and we say, he has or she has a weakness. I went into a store. Now I have trouble in buying clothes because God didn't build me the average. He built me a little different. And lately he seems to be allowing other things to take place, so I'm getting a little larger in areas I shouldn't be getting large in. I went into the store and with money in my pocket, I wanted to buy this particular suit. The man said, "Try it on." And I said, "Well, you haven't got the right size." "Oh, yes, I have. You don't need more than this number." So as he insisted, I put the jacket on. My arms were thicker than the sleeves of the jacket, so the jacket was fixed. He had to literally peel it off me. "Oh," he said, "we better get that off." But I had fun and flex my muscles and listen to the seams creaking. He then came and said, well, try this one. And it was too small. Eventually the jacket was large enough to fit across the shoulders, but the trousers, three or four people could have got in at the waistline. I didn't particularly want anybody else walking with me. And so they had to start thinking of cutting the trousers. In fact, the whole thing was a mess. Very often, we look at the problems. I said to him, the problem is, I'm sure you don't want to cut this suit up. Oh, we want to sell a suit. He didn't say it in those words, but that's what he was saying. We can make it fit. But when the hip pockets are become one pocket in the middle, the trousers are not comfortable to wear. When the side seam is sort of down the back crease, it's not fun to sit down. When the jacket has such shoulders that when the arms hang out, they look as if they're hanging off a broomstick, that's not nice. And I said, you have a problem. No, he said, I don't. You do. You're built funny. The money went back deep in my pocket. I left the store. Now what we do as Christians, we spend a lot of time saying, you've got a problem. You've got problems, 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 problems. And sometimes if you don't have them, make them up to satisfy the people around you, because if you say you don't have one, they think you're a liar. The truth is, if you're living with the Lord and you're in prayer in the morning and you're in prayer in the evening and all day long you're in prayer, your problem is being dealt with by God. So what's the point of pointing out the problems? It's a lack of faith. We come on so strong to show people their problems. We insist we know your problem, because we don't often show them how to work it out. We just point it out. That's all that's necessary in our minds. God does not work that way. He says, here's a problem, sir or madam. I've solved your problem. It's solved at Calvary. You have a complete covering of the Holy Ghost, a complete covering of the power of God. You have a complete washing of all sin. You are as pure as before the day you were born. You are now washed in the blood of the Lamb. You are now a new creature. You are now a new person. You now have a sanctified personality. You now will live eternally with me in heaven. You have now become a joint heir with me, the Christ, the living God. That's my problem. That's our problem. But we must be earthbound, and our feet must be set firmly upon the ground. And so we have to act like people of old. We're disqualified by human ego. We disqualify ourselves by exhibiting that ego, which is in direct opposition to the divine will of God. God said, Moses, you go to Pharaoh, not me. Moses, you go to Pharaoh. I can't go. I haven't got a silver tongue. I can't put words together. What shall I say to Pharaoh? Let my people... I can't go there, Lord. My ego, my spirit, my response is in the way. I'm not going. Some of you sitting here have yet to be converted because you've heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. And you said, who, me? Oh no, that's for women, that's for kids, that's for others, not for me. And so you walk in the slander of your own stupidity. Tragic. Who, me? Not me. I couldn't go to church. I can't pray in public. I can't stand up and give a testimony. And suddenly you start falling apart. My dear friend, were you asked to pray in public? Were you asked to give a testimony in public? Wait until the Spirit of God is upon you. Never mind all the other carnal nonsense that goes on. Gideon, God said, Gideon, lead my people to the promised land. Take them out. This is what this chapter is all about, ladies and gentlemen. And Gideon said, well, I'll go, but you have to prove to me that you're with me, God. You show me. Now, I'm going to put the fleece out, and I want you to wet the ground and not the fleece. And then I'll put the fleece out, and I want you to wet the fleece and not the ground. You show me. There's no faith in that. But the wonderful faith comes as God took the weakness of Gideon and took it into a great strength, and not only showed him in abundance, but showed him in a way that he could never forget. And the people wrote of Gideon and spoke of Gideon. Moses was asked by God, what is that in thine hand? It's a shepherd's staff. The Egyptians loathed the shepherd's staff. It was beneath their dignity. It was just an ordinary shepherd's rod or staff, despised by the Egyptians. Yet, in a yielded hand, it laid the Egyptians so low, and it divided the Red Sea. And in the hand of God, it led Israel all the way through the wilderness. Ladies and gentlemen, Shamgar had an ox goad. Jael had a tent peg. Gideon, an earthen pitcher. Samson used the jawbone of a donkey. David had a sling and five small smooth stones. And all of these things were used of God in a massive manner. Their very weakness became their strength. You ever thought of David? How his parents and his brothers must have got fed up with him? Hour after hour, twirling that thing round and letting stones go. Now, I don't know if they had glass windows. I don't suppose they did. But I wonder how many people got a clout from one of those stones as he misfired. I wonder how many sheep scattered and how many goats made noises because they got hit by a stone that he was trying to get accurate with. I wonder how many tent poles went ding at inconvenient moments because he was learning to hit the nail on the head. It conjures up for me such an enormous pictures of imagination. Here's David, all through his younger life, whizzling around with this slingshot. I tried it once. Our bathroom was upstairs, and I managed to break the window. I remember standing on the lawn looking at the broken windows, my dad's head popped through, and he just looked at me. And he said, why did you do that? I don't know, Dad. Well, you'll pay for it. What a shame. You have to learn how to throw these things. If only God would make you perfect right at the very beginning. I was in a store in Nebraska. I'd never held a bow, an arrow in my hand before. And they had a large closed area in. It was winter. And they were encouraging people to take up bow archery. And the man came to me, and I was fingering a long arrow, and he said, why don't you try it? And I said, well, because I don't think I'd be very good. Oh, he said, you can't hurt anything. It was a long, tall building. Over the top of the building was a lot of what I learned later was expensive air conditioning equipment. And so I drew back on the bow, and he said, that's right. And I came down towards the target, but before I got to the target, the bow got too taut. My fingers were hurting too much, and I let go, and the arrow went shoomph in some of that very expensive air conditioning equipment. I thanked him for the opportunity to try my skill. But I hadn't got the point, and I thought his manager had, and I left. Very embarrassed. Oh, if we didn't have to learn. I imagine David, we tell the story of David, down came Goliath, kabloom. That's terrific. But how many people were hurt while he was learning to throw the slingshot? God turned his weakness into great strength. Learn the lesson. Learn it with me. Learn it together. God rejects the unclean, but he uses the weak, and he uses the foolish, and he uses the despised. And I know that's not popular, but ladies and gentlemen, today you may have come into this place somewhat weak, somewhat foolish, somewhat despised, if by nobody else in your own heart. And this opens the door to every one of us, because when the resistance is gone, we can become strong. Now, if there was lots of time, I would consider talking to you about the suffering. There isn't much time to go into that. But let me share with you once more. Our Father turns our weakness into our strength. Really does. A friend of mine used to scribble notes. He used to start scribbling in hymn books. He used to scribble all sorts of things on little pieces of paper. He used to do a lot of those things. He would make caricature studies of people that were standing in public. I remember a teacher grabbing him by the scruff of the neck, taking him to the front of the class, lifting up the cartoon and saying, "This will not be allowed," as he beat the fellow across his backside and plonked him down in a chair that he couldn't sit on. I remember again another time when he had made a caricature of the pastor of the church and the visiting speaker, and unfortunately the caricature got in their hands and they got up and the visiting speaker said, "I have never been so," words like abused, and he went on and on and on and on. My dear friend could have crept away. Today, he uses that same ability to earn his living. He is an artist and he writes comic strips in another country and he's very successful. What have you got that is so weak? A soul that is away from Christ, a tongue that is away from the Lord, a tongue, a soul, a heart that has never been regenerated. Is all of this wasting? Oh no. God is allowing you to realize how absolutely shocking you are without Him. Then He says, "Come to me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. I'll give you life," which is our strength. Him in me and I in Him, my hope of glory. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know Him? He quietly says, "Come to me. You draw near to me, you'll discover I've already drawn near to you." Pray with me. Our Father, we thank Thee and we praise Thee. We thank Thee that Thou hast opened a new and living way in allowing Jesus Christ to die for our sins, allowing our Lord Jesus to come to us in a manner that we can understand. We have to admit, there's great weakness in us. We ask that Thou would turn it to great strength. Father, we thank Thee, and we ask that there may be rejoicing in our hearts as we bring these weak parts of us, these things that go overboard, that are contrary to the things of God. As we bring these things, turn them into strength, use them for Thy glory, that we may rejoice with Thee in heaven. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.